Our passage today overlaps last week's passage just a bit because we couldn't fit everything we needed to fit in last week. So we'll start in verse number 10 of Ruth chapter 3. Boaz is speaking to Ruth, and he said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. Now it is true that I am a redeemer, yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight and in the morning. If he will redeem you, good, let him do it. But if he will not, if he is not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until the morning." Verse 14. So she lay at his feet until the morning, but arose before one could recognize another. And he said, "Let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor." And he said, "Bring the garment you are wearing and hold it out." So she held it, and he measured out 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Then she went into the city. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, "How did you fare, my daughter?" Then she told her all that the man had done for her, saying, "These 6 measures of barley he gave to me, for he said to me, 'You must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law.'" She replied, "Wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today." Let's pray. Father, thank you for this passage of Scripture. Help us to understand you more as a result of this passage. Help us to grow closer to you. Help us to grow in our Christian walk as a result of your word. So, Father, use your word, use your spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Our series is entitled "The Portrait of Grace." God is showing very, very clearly that he is so good. He's not good sometimes. He's not good as in better than bad. He's good as in fully good, awesomely good, and he is that goodness all the time. Last week we looked at Naomi's plan, this plan that she had hatched out to get Ruth married off to Boaz, and we talked about how that was sort of a risk, but in the end, really, it wasn't a risk at all. It is no risk to take a leap of faith when that leap of faith is faith in God. This week we're going to look more at what it means that Boaz was a redeemer, which is why we needed to stay in these last few verses that we had looked at last week so that we could expand upon that. So we see in verses 10 through 13 that Boaz is identified as a redeemer. Now it's important, my choice of words there. He is a redeemer, not the redeemer. But before we get to that, what does it mean to redeem something? Well, the dictionary tells us, and it's helpful sometimes. Actually, dictionary is often helpful, isn't it? To redeem means to gain or regain possession of something in exchange for a payment. Now, that is a true definition, but redemption always has with it the implication that there's some sort of deficiency in the thing being purchased. The common use of the word redeem in our culture is what we would do with pop cans. We would take them to a redemption center. And when we do so, the redemption center would redeem those cans that we have collected, either because we drink lots of pop or we collect them alongside the road or maybe whatever. There's other things to redeem other than pop cans. But we've taken them, we've collected them, we've gathered them, and they are of no use to us. There's something deficient about them. The deficiency is they're empty, right? You can't drink your favorite seltzer water or soda anymore because it's already gone. So that can is useless to you. And so we take it to the redemption center, and what do? They pay you 5 cents per can. Now, if you collected those cans from the side of the road, that's a bonus. If you didn't, it's because you bought it and you actually paid that 5 cents before and you're just getting your money back. So in that sense, the picture isn't quite complete. But you get the idea that redemption is not what we do to the cans. Redemption is what the center does to the cans. They redeem those cans by handing you a nickel for every can that you give to them. They're taking that which has something wrong with it. It is now used. It is no longer useful to us. And they take it and they make something new out of it. That's the picture of redemption. That's what Boaz is as a redeemer. He has the capacity to, in this case, buy a parcel of land and with that land, take Ruth as his wife. And those details haven't really been very clear to us, but he knows exactly what she's been asking. We talked about that last week. The deficiency is that Ruth is a widow, that Ruth has no children, that Ruth does not have a good means of sustenance. She's been gleaning. She has been able to provide for herself and for Naomi, but that's not the best way. That's not the most sustainable way. What would be better is if she had a husband, if she had a regular order of life. And that's what she has asked at Naomi's prompting of Boaz. Now, where does this concept of redeeming like this, of marrying some kind of relative, come from? Well, it comes from the book of Deuteronomy. If you'd like to join me, I'll be in Deuteronomy chapter 25. I want to read this passage because it gives some more detail than what we might otherwise have, and it just puts it all in one passage, so I might as well just read it rather than explain it. Deuteronomy chapter 25, I'll begin in verse number 5. If brothers dwell together and one of them dies and has no son, the wife of the dead man shall not be married outside the family to a stranger. Her husband's brother shall go into her and take her as his wife and perform the duty of a husband's brother to her. And the first son whom she bears shall succeed to the name of his dead brother, that his name may not be blotted out of Israel. So, you're married, you're a woman, you're married, your husband dies, and he has a brother. By law, you marry that brother so that the firstborn son that you have with him can perpetuate the name of your first husband. Yikes. But that was the provision of the law. Keep reading with me, verse 7. And if the man does not wish to take his brother's wife, then his brother's wife shall go up to the gate to the elders and say, by the way, going up to the gate, that was like town hall. That's where all the citywide transactions were happened. It was a very important place. She'll go up to the gate. Where am I? Verse 8? Verse 7. Oh, yeah. And say, my husband's brother refuses to perpetuate his brother's name in Israel. He will not perform the duty of a husband's brother to me. Verse 8. Then the elders of his city shall call him and speak to him. And if he persists, saying, I do not wish to take her, then his brother's wife shall go up to him in the presence of the elders, pull off his sandal, off his foot, and spit in his face. And she shall answer and say, so shall it be done to the man who does not build up his brother's house. And the name of his house shall be called in Israel, the house of him who had his sandal pulled off. Isn't that funny? If the brother will not perpetuate the name of his dead brother, she essentially gets to slap him. Read all this to show that it was a big deal in the nation of Israel that your name be perpetuated. And so God made this provision in the law that if tragedy were to strike and a man were to die without having any children and his wife was still of childbearing age, that she would marry a brother so that the lineage could continue. Naomi's aim in devising this scheme for Ruth was not necessarily to perpetuate a name, however. How do I know this? Because she doesn't mention it. That was the prime reason for Deuteronomy chapter 25, was that the name would be perpetuated. And I apologize, I'm going to have to drink a lot. I had a cold this week. Who gets a cold in the hottest week of the year? I do. Okay. I'm at least on the upside of it. Naomi's aim was to end the destitution and the disgrace of Ruth's widowhood and to provide a greater security for her than what she could provide herself. Now, the situation that Ruth is in, The situation that Ruth is in does not exactly fit the description of what we read in Deuteronomy 25, does it? Ruth's husband died, but so did Ruth's husband's brother, right? Mahlon and Chilion have both passed away. Since the law contains no specific prescriptions concerning situations exactly like this, Naomi's scheme rests not on the legal obligation of Boaz to be the redeemer, but on his good sense of character and moral obligation to the family. And this is important to understand. Boaz is not obligated to say yes. He can say no, and he doesn't have to worry about Ruth coming to the gate and taking his sandal and spitting in his face and having his name being dragged through the mud, really, through the rest of time. He doesn't have to do this. But we read his response. He wants to. The lives of genuinely good people are not governed by laws of what they must or must not do. They are governed by a moral sense of what's right and what's wrong. Boaz did not have to be extra generous to Ruth as we saw him being in the field. Boaz does not have to redeem her. But he's a genuinely good man. And he's going to do what is right for Ruth, even though he doesn't have to. Genuinely good people don't just stick to the law. They go beyond and do more. It's true in the workplace. A good boss treats their employees better than the law requires. And on the other side of the coin, good employees go above and beyond what the boss requires, don't they? It's true in the family, how spouses treat each other, how parents treat their children, how children treat their parents. It's true in the church, how we care for one another. If all we do is exactly what the law requires, what the Word of God says, and we do nothing more, then we're no better than the Pharisees. But truly good people go above and beyond. And that's who Naomi knows Boaz to be. She's observed Boaz. She's gotten to know his reputation in the city, even though she's been gone for many years. She knows that Boaz is a good man. So back to the text. Remember, Boaz is a redeemer, not the redeemer. Verse 12. Here's the little fly in the ointment. Here's the kind of the sticky point in her plan. Verse 12. Now it is true that I am a redeemer, yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight, and in the morning, if he will redeem you, good, let him. If he's not, then I will. Lie down till morning. Every plan, no matter how well put together, has a chance of having something unexpected happen. How many times do you desire plan A, you have plan B, plan C you've thought about but don't really want to do, but you end up doing plan D, right? Every plan has options of failure. Naomi's plan had plenty of options of failure, and this was one of those options. The fact of the matter is that someone else had first right of refusal. There was someone else who, if he wanted to redeem this land and in turn marry Ruth, had that opportunity. So what's going to happen? Rather than saying, yes, I will redeem you, Boaz, being a man of impeccable character, says, look, there's someone else that we need to talk to first. And we're going to do right by him first. And if he says, no, I'm going to pass, then yes, I will redeem you. Remember the setting, it's late at night, this conversation's happening in the middle of the night. He was startled awake because there's a woman down at his feet. This is not the time to do anything about it. So just simply lie down until morning. Boaz is a redeemer. Verses 14 through 15, we see just more of Boaz's thoughtfulness. Verse 14, so she lay at his feet until the morning, but arose before one could recognize another. And he said, let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor. So here, it's early in the morning. People are starting to stir. He He wants to prevent gossip. Some of his helpers that would be with him at the threshing floor, they would have seen Ruth. They would have known that she was there. And he gets ahead of the story and says, don't let anyone know that she was there. How do you think they rose before the dawn? Think they have smartphones or smartwatches or alarm clocks, whether smart or otherwise? No. No, none of that. I guarantee you Ruth didn't sleep a wink. She had no problem getting out of bed at the crack of dawn because she was anxious to see what would happen, what's going to happen. She was excited. Boaz telling his servants to keep this information to themselves. How easy is that to do? You've seen something, you've witnessed something that is potentially a scandalous bit of information. How do you keep that to yourselves? Well, in the case of Boaz's servants, it was pretty easy because they knew him. They knew that even though this had perhaps the imagery of impropriety, Boaz wasn't that guy. So when Boaz says, don't tell anybody, there's something else going on here, just keep it to yourselves, we'll talk about it later, they don't have a problem keeping that to themselves. He was easy to trust. Verse 15. And he said, bring the garment you are wearing and hold it out. So she held it out and he measured out 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Then she went to the city. Boaz is thoughtful here too. Take some grain with you. Truly generous people are never satisfied in their giving. They always want to give more. And it's not, to be generous, you don't have to have a lot. You just have to be giving. Now, Boaz had a lot, but that's not the point. The point is that generous people are never satisfied in their giving. We see this to be true of Boaz over and over again. As soon as he noticed her in chapter 2, what does he say? He commands his workers to let Ruth glean among the sheaves. He commands his workers to intentionally leave some behind so that she can pick up more. He invites her to the lunch that is prepared for himself and for the workers, and he makes sure that she is full. He makes sure that she is full enough that she doesn't want to eat anymore but still has more, that she takes it with her and has a meal for Naomi. Boaz is generous, and he strives to be more generous. He makes sure that even in this encounter with Ruth, this encounter that began after dark, that he didn't even know that she was there till the middle of the night, that even this encounter, that she went home with something. So he grabs the scoop and 6 times dumps it into her garment. However much that held, we don't know. But her pockets were full. And she goes back to Naomi. In verse 15, it reads that then she went into the city. In verse 15, Ruth is the one receiving the grain from Boaz. She's the subject that's having the action done to her. In verse 16, very next verse, Ruth is the one who has returned to the town. She's gone to the city. She's reporting to Naomi about how things have gone. So when we read at the end of verse 15 that she went into the city, we have no need to stop and ponder, but obviously we are because I'm talking about it. In the Hebrew text, it does not say she went into the city. It says went to town or went into the city. And the form of the verb went, the past tense of to go, the form of that verb in the Hebrew text is masculine. The pronoun he or she is not provided, but the verb is masculine, implying that the verse should say he went to the city. Now that creates a problem for us. The subject prior to that phrase is Ruth. The subject after that phrase is Ruth. Another problem is that there are some Hebrew texts that we have found, some manuscripts that we have found, that use the feminine form of the verb went. So who is it? Did he go to town or did she go to town? I'm going to tell you it was both. we know that she went to town. That's a given. That's told us in verse 16 because she's in town. She's talking to Naomi. When translators come up to a text like this where you have some manuscripts that say he and some that say she by the tense of the or by the gender of the verb. By the way, we don't have gender in our verbs in English, so this is a little trickier for us to wrap our head around, but a lot of languages do. This gender confusion really isn't a new thing. I shouldn't have said that. That was terrible. Culturally, we have this gender confusion thing going on. The gender confusion of this particular verse actually goes all the way back to the Latin translation in the late 300s. So centuries older than any of us in this room, this confusion of this verse has been going on. Some of you have the New International Version in your lap, and as I read it, you're thinking, why did he say she? Because in the NIV, they wrote he. Why am I spending so much time on this phrase? I believe it should be translated he, even though the subject before is Ruth and the subject after is Ruth. Why? Because when you have, first of all, there's rules in translating. When you have textual evidence, when you have manuscripts that don't agree, you ought to prefer the more difficult one. The more difficult one is he, because it doesn't fit with the she of Ruth, who is the subject before and after. And why do we take the more difficult reading? Because if you're a copyist or if you're a translator and you're copying the scriptures and you make an error or you try to translate for ease of reading, what are you going to do? Are you going to take the more difficult one or are you going to take the easier one? You're going to inadvertently, or on purpose, do the easier one. And why we want to stay to the older one, why we want to stay with the more difficult one is because that is going to be the original one. When we look at the text, the majority of our text, the oldest Hebrew text that we have, all are consistent and they say he. Why do I bring all that up? Because the author is telling us Boaz did not wait. At the crack of dawn, as he gives some grain to Ruth to go to Naomi, and she goes to town, guess what? He goes to town too. He immediately goes to the gate so that as soon as this other redeemer comes by, he can take care of this right now and not have to wait. God wants us to know that Boaz, in his thoughtfulness, in his desire to be good to Ruth and to Naomi, doesn't spend any time waiting. He goes to the city as soon as possible. No doubt Ruth and Naomi were full of anticipation as we continue. Verse 16, she came to her mother-in-law. She said, "How did you fare, my daughter?" Then she told her all that the man had done for her. She explains that he said there's another redeemer, but if he says no, then he'll redeem me. Verse 18, she replied, "Wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today." By the way, verse 18 also gives us confirmation that back in verse 15, that was Boaz that was going to town right away. She knew from the way Naomi knew from the way Ruth told how Boaz acted that he's going to take care of this right as soon as possible. You know, Ruth was gone for the night. I wonder if Naomi got any sleep either. Have you ever prayed for something and you just knew that the only way that whatever it is you were asking for, the only way that it could happen is if God did it? In other words, you weren't praying some kind of generic fortune cookie style prayer where, Lord, I pray that I meet someone new today. That's a pretty generic prayer. Have you ever prayed for something very specific, such as the situation that Naomi put Ruth in? Have you ever prayed for something specific and seen God answer it? And you knew that when God answered it, that it was God directly answering your prayer. This happened to me just this past week. I shared with you that I was going to lead music at the GARBC National Conference in Des Moines. It started Tuesday night. Everything went fine Tuesday night. I woke up Wednesday morning with a cold. And I knew it wasn't just me having a sore throat because of the nine of us in our room, six of us had it. So there was something going around, and yes, I it was nine. Chloe was up at junior girls camp. So if you're wondering, why weren't you all there? Yeah, that's why. So six of us have this sore throat, and it's annoying for all six of us, but I have to go up and lead music again Wednesday morning. And I had no vocal range. I kept sipping on water, sucking on mints. I had several people supplying me with mints. Amanda went to the store, bought me some Tic Tacs, and I went through half of that little bottle of Tic Tacs that day. I took some medicine, took some DayQuil, because I figured I probably shouldn't take NyQuil and fall asleep during the sermon. Get there. I've done some vocal warm-ups. I've done some physical exercise, all things that I know will help get my voice warmed up, and none of it's worked. We go up there, do a little sound check, and I can't even sing the whole songs of an octave low because I just don't have any vocal range. We get up there to sing. My voice was fine. God answered that prayer. That moment sitting on the front row as I just bowed my head and prayed, Lord, I can't lead. You have to do this. And he did. So I sit down after we sang our three or four songs, and I just smiled. When God answers your prayer, and he does so in a way that you know only he could, first of all, it kind of surprises us, doesn't it? Like, oh, whatever that was. It kind of surprises us. Wow, God, you answered my prayer. And on the other hand, you kind of just knew that God was going to do it anyway, didn't you? I think that's what's going through Naomi's head right here. Is, yeah, thank you, God. He's going to take care of it. He's going to take care of it today. She stepped out in faith by sending Ruth to the threshing floor, and she's seeing God's answer play out right in front of her eyes. There's no mistaking it. In this passage today, that Boaz being called a redeemer is God's way of declaring a New Testament truth in an Old Testament passage to us in the New Testament age of the church that we cannot possibly miss. He's sending us a message that not even we can miss. There are lots of times in the Old Testament where there are pictures of Christ or where there are hints at the gospel that you and I miss on a surface reading because we're just from a different time, a different culture, and things that the original readers of Scripture would have clearly understand. You and I, unless someone explains it to us, we just don't understand. But this one, calling Boaz a redeemer, we're not missing this one. Boaz is a picture of Christ that we dare not miss. Boaz shows us Jesus by being generous to the foreigner who would otherwise be a complete stranger. The foreigner who had no rights of her own to go and harvest from a field. A foreigner who would otherwise be marginalized. Now, the people of Israel were commanded to be good to foreigners too, but that doesn't mean they always were. She would otherwise be marginalized. In fact, Boaz knew quite well that she could be very easily come into abuse if she were to be met by the wrong people. And so he instructed her, stay by my people. Boaz was generous to this foreigner. Jesus chose to be generous to you and me. And if we think Moabites are foreigners to Israelites, that's nothing compared to sinners and our Savior. Boaz shows us Jesus not only by being generous, but by continuing to be generous over and over again in this ongoing fashion. Jesus does that for us as well. Boaz shows us Jesus by wasting no time to set into motion the events that will lead to Ruth and Naomi's redemption. Jesus, at the right time, intentionally took each and every step necessary to secure our redemption, to be our Redeemer. In the case of Jesus, he was not a Redeemer. He is the Redeemer. There is no other way for us to, as broken and as the scripture says, dead, spiritually dead people, there's no way for us to be made alive or to be brought into usefulness except through Jesus. You know, when I go and buy something, I like to buy something that works. I'm good with my hands with some things, but with a lot of things, if it doesn't work, I just can't do anything with it. Jesus bought us. He redeemed us. He bought us at a very high price, and we weren't functional. In fact, the Word of God tells us that we were dead in our trespasses and sin. But in redeeming us, Jesus makes us alive. He removes that which has made us dead and instills in us life. Jesus left heaven to become a helpless baby while still being king of all, so that he might grow up suffering rejection, persecution, and even death for us. Boaz shows us Jesus by consistently being a man of godly character. What I want us to see in the passage today is that we need to be like Jesus. Boaz shows us Jesus. He didn't know Jesus by name, but in the way he lived, he is picturing our Savior by being the Redeemer, by being a godly man, by being generous and kind and loving. My question for you this morning is, how are you showing Jesus to others? How are you being a Boaz to others? Do you go out of your way to be generous? Not just to the people you like, but to the outcast, to those who are being ostracized in our society, those who maybe don't look like you. Do you show Jesus to others by offering them redemption? Now, we don't have redemption ourselves to offer, but we have the redemption of Jesus Christ to offer. Do you love others enough to tell them that Jesus loves them and that he died for them? Or are you just keeping that to yourself? Do you show Jesus to others by being men and women of godly character? Consistently, day in and day out, people know that when you're faced with a choice of being good and being average or being sinful, that you choose goodness. Show Jesus. That's what he's called us to do, to show people what Jesus is like. In fact, Paul very intentionally calls the church the body because we are the body of Christ on earth so that we might be Jesus to others, that we might show them who he is, so that we might tell them who he is. Let's pray. Father, help us to show Jesus to others. Don't let us stop, however, with just our actions. Help us to also tell people. Father, thank you for this passage of Scripture that gives us a beautiful example of a man of character who is known as a godly man, who had this reputation, and who consistently was kind to those that other people wouldn't be kind to. Help us to be kind. He offers redemption to someone to whom he's not obligated to offer redemption. Help us to realize that we too did not have to be saved, but that only by your grace did you give us salvation. So, Father, help us to take that gift of salvation and share it with others as well, that they too might see their sinful state and receive Jesus as their Savior. Father, you've been so good to us in countless ways. Father, help us to show your goodness and kindness to others so that they might see our good works and glorify you in heaven as a result. Thank you for our time together in your word today. Pray that as we think through these things throughout the day and the week, that we might be reminded of all that you have done for us, that how you've left us here to be your hands and feet, to be your people doing your work in this world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.